We now take our Bibles and read John 17 and Ephesians chapter 4. John chapter 17, I read you the verses 1 through 12. The word of our God reads here as follows. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. But just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So far this afternoon, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to you the word of God as we could read it from Ephesians, from John and Ephesians, as the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question and answer 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Christian Church? I believe that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And I believe that I am and forever shall remain a living member of it. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 16, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this afternoon to that singular question and answer of the Catechism that deals with the Church. That topic, the Church, brings with it a measure of confusion. It's so in our community around us. It's even so amongst ourselves. And you get questions as, does it really matter which church you attend? Is it even important that you go to church? We're aware that in our town, there is from time to time an annual United service. It happens each summer in the Prospera Center, each June here in the park across the road, Yarrow Days. What are we to think of this unity service? Should we participate? Why or why not? And the list of questions one can ask in relation to the Church gets so much longer. There is here, frankly, brothers and sisters, too much material for one sermon. And so what I would like to do is have multiple sermons on this question and answer of the Lord's of the Catechism. And we begin today with an overview of what the Church is. What it is? The work of Triune God. I summarize the sermon then with this theme: the Church is a wonderful work of Triune God in today's fallen world. I ask your attention for 3 points. And the first this afternoon will be the second on your liturgy sheet. The first is the Bible's revelation of what the Church is. And then we'll turn to today's understanding of what the Church is. And in third place, our appreciation of what the Church is. The Church, I said, is the work of Triune God. And we can, of course, say that everything is the work of God. Lord's Day 10, God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with His hand He still upholds and governs all things, so that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful years and barren, and the list goes on, happens not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And that would mean, congregation, that there is no quilting society in Chilliwack without the involvement of God in heaven. And there is no Tim Hortons in Chilliwack without the hand of your God. Everything in town, every society, every meeting place is the work of God. Yet, in relation to the Church, this is His work in a special way. And I need to work that out with you. The Lord God, after He created the world, established a bond of love between Himself and the human race. Quickly enough, though, the human race rejected God and joined Satan. The entire human race then was on Satan's side. This, however, did not please God. And so, says the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 1, sovereign God chose particular people for redemption. It's what the Apostle says. Ephesians 1 verse 4, God the Father chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as a son through Jesus Christ. And we understand the consequence because of the Father's electing grace, particular people will be redeemed, delivered from Satan's side, and brought back to God's side. These are the people, the elect, the chosen. These are the people, says Jesus, whom the Father has given to the Son. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. It's also what Jesus could pray in that prayer we read from John 17. Jesus says to the Father, you granted me authority over all people, that the Son might give eternal life to all those you have given to the Son. The Son, you see, has come from heaven to earth with a particular mandate. And the mandate was to redeem not all people from Satan's side, but to redeem the elect of God from Satan's side. And says Jesus in his prayer to the Father, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And Jesus continues, I pray for them, for those whom you've given to me, the elect. He adds, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and you've given them to me. And the whole point is, congregation, that Jesus is going to go to the cross, not to rescue all people from Satan's side, but to rescue those whom the Father has given to him. And that indeed is what Jesus has done. Went to the cross, atoned for sin, triumphed over the devil, defeated the devil, rescued the elect of God who were in bondage to sin and Satan. These he's brought back to God's side. Yet that does not complete the work of triune God. For this Lord has also given his Spirit. We heard that this morning, last week. As a result of the work of the Spirit, Christ's work obtained on the cross is now applied to particular people. To which people? To those whom the Father has given to the Son. Those whom the Son has died. The Spirit sends forth preachers, causes the Word to go out in this world. And as a result, the chosen come to faith. That's the agenda by which the King of Kings today governs the world. Christ ascended to the throne at God's right hand and governs the world with a view to gathering his church. And that is, causing the elect of God on Satan's side to hear the word of God and then to come to faith. The economics of Paul's time and the politics of Paul's time. The economics of our time and the environmental disasters of our time. Are so many tools that the King of the Church uses in order to gather his own together. Point of it all, though the Church contains people, obviously, the Church is not a human activity. It is first of all a divine activity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, triune God, works to gather his church. What you and I can see of the church has long historical roots. Has roots in the Father's electing work at the foundation of the world. Christ's saving work on the cross. The work of the Spirit. This congregation is what you and I confess in Lord's Day 21. What do you believe concerning the church? And we answer that the Son of God, there's one person of the Trinity, that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, in the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit, there's the second person, by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen. And there's the third person, the work of the Father, a church chosen to everlasting life. The church is not a human activity, but is the work of triune God in this fallen world. There's still more to say about this work of triune God. Now that the Son has worked faith in a dozen or five dozen individuals in a particular town, faith, we understand, in the hearts of some that the Father has chosen and given to the Son. Does the fact there's a dozen or 60 believers in that town mean there is a church in that town? And then the answer is no. For a church is what? The Apostle Paul wrote letters to churches. What's the implication? The implication is the church has an address. The apostles appointed elders for every church. What's the implication? Elders can find this church. My point is, a church is visible. You can look for it and find it. And that's what's caught in the very word church. The English word church, it means belonging to the Lord, translates a Greek word that means literally a gathering. In that particular word was common in Greek society. Given the politics of their time, it was common for the people of a given town to meet together in order to conduct the affairs of that town. It was a democracy. In that meeting was called an assembly, in Greek an ecclesia. It's where we get the word ecclesiastical. The people of the town would gather together to conduct town's business. You find the word in Acts 19. There's this riot in Ephesus, and the people of town assemble together. It's an ecclesia, says the Greek, a gathering of the people of town. But this particular meeting is an illegitimate one. And that's why the city clerk has to dismiss the crowd and tell them, if you've got a problem, let's settle that in the legal assembly. In the legitimate meeting of town citizens where we get together to conduct the king's business or town's business. That use of the word ecclesia is not limited to the New Testament, but you find it time and again in the Old, where the people of Israel had to assemble together from time to time to conduct the official business of the king in Israel. And the king, we understand, is the Lord God. So I read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 of how the Lord assembled the people around Mount Sinai. There's the word, assembled. In order to speak to them his 10 words of the covenants and make his bond with this people. And it's a word that comes back repeatedly in that context. My point is, what is a church? It is the gathering of the people of God. The church is not the people of God scattered anywhere and everywhere, isolated believers of town. You do not find that definition in Scripture. But the church is the believers of God coming together. And that coming together, we need to understand, is the work of the Son of God. It is He who brings His people together, makes this assembly happen, would do so because He wishes to speak to His people, has this and that to say, to instruct them, to edify them, to admonish, as the case may be, so that these people of His may live the Christian life day by day. You see, that is why the apostles can write letters to the churches. Because Christ gathers these churches, gathers together the people whom the Father has given to Him, for whom He has laid down His life, in whom the Spirit works faith. And that is why the apostles can appoint elders in every church. This church is not so many individuals, but Christians who come together. And here elders have oversight. And they go and visit those who habitually come together. You see, this is your confession. Lord's Day 21. What do you believe concerning the church? I believe that the Son of God gathers, assembles His people. And He does more than that. He also defends and preserves, yes. But it begins with His gathering them. And even still, there's more to say. This Son of God has received elect from the Father. He's died for them. Sends His Spirit to work faith. But what do you think, congregation? Does this Spirit work different faiths in different elect people of God? Does He? We read this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And there the apostle is emphatic. He says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope. Why is there one body? Because the one Spirit of Jesus Christ works one faith in all God's people. For there is one way only for sinners to be reconciled to the Father. And that is through the one faith of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There is one faith, and therefore one baptism, one hope, one gospel, because there is one God, and therefore one church. Not many churches with many faiths, all the work of one Savior, one church with one faith, the work of the one Savior. That was the conviction of the church in the time of the apostles. And that is why when the apostles write letters to many churches, be it to Corinth, be it to the Galatians, be it to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, the Colossians, the list goes on, there is no contradiction in what they write. There is one faith for all the churches, because there's one Lord. And that is why when the early church put together its confession, the Apostles' Creed and afterwards the Nicene Creed, the church did not hesitate to say in the Nicene Creed, we believe one holy Catholic Church. One. Not many. This is caught also in the Belgic Confession. Article 27, this church is joined and united with heart and will in one and the same spirit by the power of faith. There is not a diversity of faiths in the church of God, but there is unity of faith. Different countries, yes. Different cultures, yes. But one faith, one gospel, one hope, service to one God. And this is what is happening, congregation, in today's world. It's happening. And you can see it. It's happening. And you are part of it. Triune God at work in this world, publicly, obviously, visibly, and you're involved. Congregation, it's exciting. It's invigorating. Where is God, people ask? Is he here? Well, open your eyes and see. Why are you here? Whose work is that? Has he forgotten this world? Far from it. Gathers his church, and you're part of it. And make no mistake, this understanding of church as work of triune God is the position the church has believed for centuries. This is the conviction of the church fathers after the death of the apostles. This is the conviction that dominated the church for centuries in what we call the Roman Catholic Church. This is the conviction that drove the reformers in the time of the Great Reformation 500 years ago. And this is the conviction that has stayed with so many in the centuries following. The church is not the work of man, but the church is the work of triune God. That brings us to the second point. What then is today's understanding of the church? And we can stay local. As far as I know, there are some 60 churches in the Chilliwack area, representing nearly that many federations of churches. In these 60 or so churches is a wide variety of doctrine, different emphases in relation to why did Christ die, for whom did he die, what actually is the work of the Spirit, how mighty is God the Father? And so many more questions, so many different churches with varying confessions and many without confessions. The thought is out there. You go to the church of your choice where you feel comfortable. That thought's out there because the sentiment lives that the church does a service to the public. Not unlike Tim Hortons. If you're satisfied with the service, you come back for more. If you don't like it, you go to Starbucks. So too with church. Where you are comfortable. Where you get what you want. The church then, a service to the community. But that's to say, the church is a human work, man's work. Each supplies his own brand, depending where the customers are. And what disappears from you is the understanding the church is God at work. course, you need your doctrine concerning the church, some paradigm to explain so many churches in town and make it acceptable. And here's where the notion of denominationalism arises. So many denominations in town. That's a word you don't find in the Bible. And it's a word, congregation, that was not used for the first 1700 years of church history. Denominations and denominationalism is a relatively new concept. What it is? It's vocabulary borrowed from the world of banking. In our currency, you can get a $5 note, a $10 note, a $20, a $50, and the list goes on. All these different notes are called denominations, denominations of money. It's all legal tender. You can use any or all of it for your shopping. We understand we have a preference for the $50 note over the $5 note. That's denominationalism in the banking industry. And as it gets applied to the churches of town, all so many denominations, it's all legal tender. You take your pick. It's all a service to the community. The community needs it all, and that's fine. But as every note of money, the 5, the 10, the 20, etc., is legal and needed, and you can't judge the other, so too in relation to church, it's all legal and needed, and you should not pass judgment on the other church. So it's a $5 note church. Well, who really cares? Ours is the 20. Somebody else is the 50. That's fine. And that's the sense out there. What's forgotten is that the church is not the work of man. The point is not where are you comfortable. The point is not even supplying a spiritual service to the public. But the point is that God is at work. And God has chosen particular people from Satan's side for redemption. And the Son laid down His life for them. And the Spirit worked faith in them. And the Son gathers these people together. Gathers these together because He would speak to them time and again, would conduct the King's business in the assembly of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Equip these people for a life of service on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in the society in which we live. It's something that needs to be fixed in our minds. The church is not a service to the public. But the church is the work of triune God. That brings us to our third point. Our appreciation of where the church is. Our appreciation? In our confessions we say, the church is the work of God. But that's got a consequence, and that is that in our thinking, as we think church, we have to think God. As we think church, we can't think of people, though church involves people, but we can't think of people in the sense of what do people want. When we think church, we need to think of God at work. God carrying out His plan of salvation in a fallen world. God revealing His will to His own. And so when you think church, yes, you think God, and therefore you think Bible. What is the will of my God? What would He say to me in my circumstances as He gathers His people together in today's world? what it means. When you think church, you can't have your eye on people. People are sinful. The other will disappoint. Will always disappoint. And if I get sufficiently disappointed, I may say, well, I'll go somewhere else then, where people won't disappoint. But as I get to know them, they will disappoint again. And as they get to know me, I'll disappoint them. But no, you think church, the eye isn't to be on people, but always on God and what is God doing. Church is His work. He leads. And so it is for us to follow. He leads. And so it is for us to be present when He summons together the citizens of His kingdom. To be present, to receive His instructions, His encouragements, His admonitions, as the case may be. To be present. And others in town see this assembly of the citizens of God's kingdom. They see this assembly. And they see whether we carry out the instructions our King gives to us. In our carrying out those instructions, why, yes, that has an impact in the community. The people in Jerusalem saw what it meant that the people in the day of Pentecost assembled together and listened to the instructions of the King as He gave it to them in that assembly of the people of God. Everyone was filled with awe, says Acts chapter 2. And in another place, chapter 5, the people didn't dare to join them because they held the people of God in esteem. Why is that? They recognized what this gathering was, this church of the Lord, the Lord's at work, gathering His own. And these people He gathers, they take seriously what the King has said. They live it. But what happens when the people of God decline to gather together? What happens when the people of God go their own way and meet in their own little cliques? By the same token, what happens when the people of God do meet together, but decline to live according to what they've heard from the King? Why then the Word of God is blasphemed in the community. You see, congregation, that's what Jesus prayed about in John 17. He asked the Father in verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they, those whom You have given Me, the elect, those through whom I die, they are still in the world, and I am coming to You. So Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, so that they may be one as We are one. Why does Jesus want this obvious unity of the people of God, of the elect of God? And He continues in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them as You love Me. Why should the people of God be united? Why should they not be scattered over 60 churches in town and so many federations? Why should there be unity? Because Jesus says the world has to know that You in heaven sent Me. Well, how does unity amongst the people of God in the church of God display to the world that the Father sent the Son? Is it not this way, congregation? that the Son whom the Father sent works one faith and not many? Works one hope and not many? There's one gospel and not many? But what happens in town? You can hear a variety of things in the pulpit of town. What message does that give to the community? It doesn't give the message that the Father is at work, the Son is at work, and the Spirit is at work. But it gives the message of a service to the community. I'll satisfy your spiritual needs. And that does not glorify the Father, nor the Son, nor the Spirit. What we have? The church. The work of sovereign God. It's exciting. It's wonderful that it's happening. But there is so much brokenness in it. What we see is so confusing. And that gets discouraging. What's for us to do then? Our understanding of church is not to be built on what the eye sees. So many churches with so many different emphases and so many different styles. People. What's to determine our understanding of church is what has God revealed in His Word. And yes, that takes continued study. Standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us over the centuries. And there's more. What we see can be discouraging. But the Lord tells us, Revelation chapter 14, that His church gathering work shall be complete one day. Despite all the brokenness there is now, on the day of Christ's return, then all the elect of God, all those whom the Father has given to the Son, all those whom the Son has died, all those whom the Spirit works faith, they shall all, says the Apostle, be together, assembled together to hear the word of the King. Revelation 14, verse 1. I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, that's the one who died on the cross, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. We understand 144,000 is a symbolic number. This is the full number of the elect of the Old Testament and the New. But here they are, together, the church complete. There's so much here we don't understand. There's so much about the church, far more than I can say in one sermon. But it's a glorious confession, congregation. God at work today. And that work, confusing to our eye, we may confess, may believe, including the glorious promise that so much brokenness today will be perfected on the day of the Lord. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And meanwhile, we strive to be the church the Lord wants us to be. Amen.